On July 19th of this month, CNN posted the following headline on their front page in their attempt to cover the rapidly developing cycle of violence in the Middle East. And I quote, "A Hezbollah rocket attack on Nazareth, revered as birthplace of Jesus." 3 days earlier at the Boston Globe included this report. They said this, "Last night, Hezbollah rockets fired from Lebanon penetrated farther than ever into Israel, hitting Afula, 33 miles south of border, and landing on the outskirts of Nazareth, revered by Christians as the birthplace of Jesus." Now, this may sound like a minor error, and I hope you picked it up, but it is actually quite significant theologically. He was not born in Nazareth. It was not the birthplace of Jesus. And it is a Nazarene being born in Bethlehem was very, very unusual at that time because of the fact that people did not travel much. They didn't have the way that we travel today, and some people would never leave their village their entire lives, okay? And to travel, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill biblical prophecies. And I just wonder what this says about the knowledge of some of our news agencies of religion, their ability to present the news of conflict in the Middle East that has, you know, ancient roots, and you would think that they would do their research and homework and properly report that. So I guess I'm saying that to say everything you hear on the news about what's going on, you maybe not, you ought to research some of it and see what the Bible says, okay? I am so excited about the study tonight. I mean, I don't know if anybody else here is going to get anything out of it or not, but I am so totally set free out of some stuff that I've learned, and I hope I can communicate it. You may just walk out and say, "Oh, he just learned that. I've known that for a long time." But, you know, I am just having the time of my life with this study tonight, and I can hardly wait to share it with you, man, really. Matthew 5:6, we're doing the Beatitudes, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're in verse 6 of chapter 5, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let me give you a couple other verses. I'm going to put them on the screen for a change, but you can also look them up. Just go back one chapter to chapter 4. Okay, pick it up verse 1, Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Go over a couple of three books to John chapter 19. Keep your finger, that's okay. Don't keep your finger anywhere. Out of your nose, preferably. But John 19, I don't know. She probably was doing that. John 19:28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" And again, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let me open tonight's message by just asking you a penetrating question. When was the last time you did anything for the first time for Jesus' sake? Think that through, huh? When was the last time you did anything for the first time for Jesus' sake? See, here's the question. Has your Christianity become so predictable that you can't remember experiencing something new and fresh in the Spirit of God? This is important stuff, man. Stay with me here. We serve a God that is infinite, and yet we are so predictable. And what I want to share with you tonight is this. Be careful, man. God's Spirit will not allow us to accept the status quo. It's very imperative that we rethink our lifestyle. It's imperative that we rethink our priorities. We need to rethink our Christianity in order to give rise to a fresh breath of God's Spirit that we can learn from this fourth beatitude. And what I think is that God is calling us to once again, to discover those life-giving thirstings and hungerings of the Spirit that will produce a walk with God that is filled with vitality and freshness and authority and anointing. Am I making sense to you? There needs to be, guys, in our lives, a freshness in our walk. There needs to be a freshness in our relationship with Jesus. There needs to be a current anointing of God's Spirit in our lives to where there's a spring in our step again. There's a vitality in our witness. There's an aliveness in what we're going to do. Perhaps these questions will help. Where do you find fresh strength when you're fatigued from work? How are you rehabilitated when you have been crippled by sin? Just stop to think about it. What creates a dream for the future when your past has been plagued by failure? How about this one? When you cry out, "I thirst," how are you satisfied? Now, there has to be answers to those questions. Except when I'm on vacation. And when I'm on vacation, I want to tell you, man, I veg, all right? But except when I'm on vacation, my life is people and their needs. I think of God's people. I think of their needs when I go to work, when I study, when I write, when I pray. The problems and challenges we all face are my constant concern as I search God's Word for new insights and how to unlock the supernatural resources of God's grace and God's anointing. You know, so my whole intent is every time that we share, every time that I teach, is somehow, you know, God, there are needs, there are hurts, there are sins, there are strivings, there's stuff going on. How can we touch those things, Lord, through your Spirit? What am I supposed to say? What are we supposed to do? Well, this past week, I spent some time meditating and praying. And like I said, tonight, I am excited to share a fresh discovery for me from God's Word. And again, forgive me if you're already there. Perhaps you've made this discovery, and I'm really proud of your spirituality, but I have finally caught up with you. You know? I suppose for some of us, though, it will be a first and fresh encounter with the truths surrounding this fourth beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, stay with me. God loves to shower us with approval. You are a blessed one. Every one of us in this room, we are blessed people. God is trying to find, and I love this about God. I don't know if you know this or not, but God is trying to find every way possible to congratulate you for your work well done. And if you're like me, you read the verse and you place the congratulations or the blessing on those who achieve righteousness. We are all driven to achieve. We know that righteousness or being like Jesus is our goal. So we read that verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we read that, yeah, we're supposed to, you know, we go for the righteousness, and when we attain that righteousness, you know, we're going to be blessed. Listen, God is blessing us not for achieving righteousness, but for hungering and thirsting for it. That's what I discovered. That's what that verse says. Don't get that, man. If you get that tonight, you're going to leave here totally changed. God is blessing us not because we've attained the righteousness, but God wants to bless us because we are hungering and thirsting for it. how the disciples must have been surprised when Jesus congratulated them for their hunger and their thirst. He wasn't congratulating them. He wasn't saying how blessed you are when you get the righteousness. He was saying, you're blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. See, most of us, and we won't admit this, but most of us are more comfortable trying to be like the Pharisees. Just tell us what rules to keep. Then we can kill ourselves trying to keep them or proudly showing others that we have arrived and how spiritual we are. I can't help but notice that God is more concerned about my hunger and thirst than my righteousness. To God, the journey is more important than the outcome. Some of you guys ought to start, you know, this. You already knew this? Can I go home and just enjoy it? This is exciting stuff, man. See, sadly, many people give up because they can't pull off the righteous life. And the good news, my friend, is that you can pull off the hunger and thirst life. In fact, you are experiencing it even as you hear and read these words. Tonight, you're here because you're hungry. You wouldn't come out for any other reason. You know, if you're, it is so hot and so humid, I swam over here. You know, I mean, it's incredible, man. And so you wouldn't be here for any other reason than you're hungering and thirsting for the things of God. And so God is telling you, he is blessing you because you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's the journey. It's the journey. The world's in trouble. The streets, the malls, the stadiums are filled with human zombies who are continuously hungry and thirsty. Hear me, people don't suffer from lack of spirituality, but lack of longing. They're filling their lives with the finest foods and the trendiest drinks, go Starbucks. Countless people waste their lives and are never satisfied. See, I understand the phenomena of Starbucks. The phenomena of Starbucks is not because it's all that great or it's wonderful. The phenomena is people are hungering and thirsting for stuff, and that's the trendy thing right now. And we do the trendy food, we do the trendy clothes, we do the trendy drinks, then we get hooked on them and all that. Are you following me? And so, you know, and we all walk around as zombies. Oh, give me a latte too slug, you know. And everybody's, and we're doing this stuff, man. And we're in trouble. We're searching for some kind of satisfaction, you know, some kind of thing, and we're not understanding what it is. Now, the two ambitions that drive this are self-indulgence and lack of contentment. Now, self-indulgence. Christians are not above the Solomon-like passions of wanting to satisfy their pleasures. That's self-indulgence. I want to satisfy my pleasure. You know, I want this. You know, and I'm not putting down Starbucks or anything else, but I see a lot of Christians, I got to go satisfy, I want this thing. And I got to go, I'm going to buy a $6 cup of coffee. And I want to go there, man. Okay, anyway. But it's satisfying, whatever area that is, whether it's clothes or stuff or things or entertainment or whatever. Lack of contentment. The drive in mankind that says enough is never enough. So we have to have more. Okay. That's what's wrong with sin. It's never enough alcohol. It's never enough drugs. It's never enough sexual pleasure. It's never enough. Enough is never enough. It's never enough toys. Whatever those toys are, it's never enough. My garage is full. Let's rent another garage. I need more toys. It is never enough. We want more and more and more. And the net result is that people feel a huge void in their lives and are willing to grab anything to try and fill it. I wish I'd put that cartoon that I sent to the staff today on the overheads. I found a cartoon today, and it's a secretary was talking to the pastor and said, there's a couple here that have a need and want to know if the church can meet that need. They want to know if they could, if the church could buy their newborn baby a crib, because the poor baby now is sleeping in the box where their new colored television set came in. Okay. All right. And that's not so far off, man. Okay. We're indulging ourselves. We have to have the plasma screen. Because how can you watch a game, you know, on just a regular television? That's you can't do that. No. So you have to have the plasma screen, and then we don't, and we're in, anyway. I didn't know it was going to come out like this, but I'm having a whale of a good time up here. People, hear me, people are willing to be satisfied with spiritual junk food. Like cotton candy, man, it is very eye-appealing. But you take one bite of cotton candy and you discover it has no substance at all. It's just air. You put a, where'd it go? I know I put something in my mouth, but it's not there anymore, man. Okay. And it's neither nourishing nor satisfying and leaves you wanting something more. So when you go to the fair, you get a little cotton candy, then you got to get a little hot dog on a stick, and then you got to get this and all that. Jesus understands mankind's longing and offers each of us true happiness by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting are our most fundamental needs. Jesus came into the world like any little baby, hungry. He left this world thirsty. I thirst, did he not? The basic needs, hunger and thirst, those are our basic motivations. And only he knows what will truly satisfy our deepest longings and cravings. And the answer is this. This is what he would say to us tonight. I want my people to want me more than anything else. That's what he would say. Take that and chew on it, man. I want my people to want me more than anything else. I want my people to want me more than them being fulfilled with their desires, than them having this, than them, and on and on and on. I want my people to want me more than anything else. So the question is that possible to pull off? Can we do that? Is that what this, he says, blessed are the people who hunger and thirst. You know, when you get hungry for food, look out. Get out of my way. I'm going to eat. And you notice, we're never hungry, we're starved. Men at least, aren't we, you know? Hey, honey, I'm starving. Well, you just ate about 12 minutes ago. You know, I'm starving, man. Don't you have anything in the house? Yeah. Because we're hungry, we're going to eat. When we thirst, you know, we have to satisfy that. And we have to find something to satisfy that thirst. And Jesus often condemned those. Now get this, who were satisfied with their relationship with God as it was, and commended those who hungered and thirsted after him. I want to look at a couple of, I call them truths that will transform us. Number one, God alone can satisfy our deepest hunger. God alone. Matthew 4, 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Our consuming passion for hungering and thirsty is not a human passion, but a spiritual blessing bestowed by God. We can't take credit for choosing to be spiritually hungry or thirsty. It's not some human accomplishment that we add to our list of spiritual badges. Please remember, and I've probably said this 1,000 times, man, and you need to get it. What God desires, God inspires. What God wants from me, he places there. What God desires from you, he inspires in you, okay? God wants you to pray. He inspires you to pray. He gives you that desire to pray. God wants you to study His Word. He gives you that desire. What God desires, He inspires. You need to understand, nothing starts with us. Your salvation didn't start with you. It wasn't one day you got up and said, you know what, I think I'm going to become one of those Christian people. So he made a decision to follow Jesus. That didn't happen, man. What happened was, is the Spirit of God did His job in convincing and convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That there is sin, there is a righteous way to live, and if you don't choose the righteous way to live, there's judgment. And the Holy Spirit convinced you of that. See, He initiated it, we respond. So I can't sit here tonight and say, I'm trying to work you up. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and here's how you do it. He inspires it. He births the hunger and thirst within us. It's what we do with it that matters. Do you know that you already have the gift of a consuming passion for hungry and thirsting? And you activate that when you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit's working. Billy Graham was asked one day, what is the most important theological concept in the Bible? Without hesitation, when he was asked, what is the most important theological truth or concept in the Bible? Without hesitation, he said, surrender. Surrender. It's where we miss it. We're not surrendering. We're not surrendering. There's too much of self-desire, self-wants, self-motivation. Us. Instead of just, I surrender, Jesus. Jesus often condemned those who were satisfied with their relationship with God. We find an unusual parable in Matthew chapter 11. Don't talk about this parable much. It's an unusual parable. Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 17. I'll just tell you about it. There are two groups of children shouting taunts at each other over in the marketplace. One group wanted to play songs of celebration for weddings, and the others wanted to play funeral dirges and sad songs. Well, the two groups represented those who couldn't decide between not liking John the Baptist because he was too serious, or complaining about Jesus because he was too positive and affirming. In the end, they didn't know what they wanted, so they chose not to pursue God at all because it couldn't be done on their terms. Okay. Jesus was always looking for people that who he could applaud for wanting God and His power to change their lives. He commended this centurion, remember, who pressed through the crowd to request healing. A Samaritan who persisted in seeking healing for her daughter. A woman who was absolutely resolute in her determination to just touch Jesus' garment and she knew she would receive healing. And God blesses those and always will who have a consuming passion to pursue Him and His will. Do you want God's blessings in your life? Pursue God and be obedient to His will, man. That's it. That's it. Pursue God and be obedient to His will. We had everything. If I could just be successful in this, if I could just attain that, if I could just do this thing, it'll satisfy me. Pardon the pun. Chuck all that stuff and begin to pursue God, His righteousness, and be obedient to Him, man. God alone. Second, I told you, choose it, transform. Second one, God alone can satisfy your greatest thirst. John 19, 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus values our humanity. Do you realize that Jesus can identify with and intercede for all our needs? Jesus has experienced all we will ever go through. When we are tempted, when we are tired, when we're lonely, when we feel like giving up, he fully understands. Because the Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. I want to take note of a couple of words there. Who was tempted in every way, get these words, just as we are. Notice the word of hope, yet without sin. You know, I don't know about you guys, but that's worth shouting about. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Jesus' life shows us that our human nature is not to be despised. God approves of our human nature. From the days of Plato and Aristotle, mankind has elevated the spirit and soul and devalued humanity. If you look at those, you know, the ancient teachings and ancient religions, you will see that. The net result was that matter or the physical component of man's being was considered bad. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? In his first letter, we're in chapter 10. He said this, he said, "And whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The best thing some of you guys can do is get a good night's sleep. Others of you just might need some Christ-centered recreation, but do it for the glory of God, man. Maybe coloring with your kids will place you back at the top of their list of the most influential people in their lives. Maybe you ought to do that. Go ahead and eat. Go ahead and play. He's not upset with our humanity. Am I making sense? Am I crossing? We're okay here, aren't we? All right. Finally, Jesus only satisfied his physical needs on the cross in order to accomplish a more noble cause. It is finished. Stay with me here. Only after 3 long, grueling hours of carrying our sin did he look for relief for his own needs. Jesus was about to announce what God was going to accomplish through his death. 3 hours he has suffered on that cross. He's about to make a statement, a declaration of what his death is all about. In order for him to make that declaration, he had to be heard. It was at this moment that he said, "I thirst." I believe Jesus wanted a drink in order to open his parched airways so he could declare a statement of triumph, and that statement of triumph was, "It is finished." Jesus only satisfied his physical needs when it would have accomplished a more noble cause. What an incredible model on how to submit our physical needs to the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you, John, for writing that, man. We owe you a debt of gratitude for giving us the human side of Jesus, for reminding us that he was more than supernatural. He was more than sinless. He was more than a sufferer, more than a sin bearer, more than a savior. He was all of those things, but he was also human. Sounds too simple. Did John mess up here? He's more than a savior. He is our savior. And I'm not discounting that, but he was a man like you and like me. God's reward to those who continuously hunger and thirst for righteousness is a life of fulfillment. You will be filled. I love this, man. The consuming passion of the hungry, thirsty person will result in God providing more than enough. And my friend, that is complete fulfillment. You lack nothing. Here's how it works. God creates a longing in the starving, parched person and then fills them completely. How does he do that? You have forgiveness of sins? You have a right standing before God? You have a love for spiritual habits? Admissions of hunger and thirst don't come easy for us. Because here's our problem. False fountains satisfy our thirst daily. And non-nutritional meals offer a shallow substitute for the real deal. You know what I mean? Some would rather die than admit their real need. Others are willing to admit it and escape through Jesus Christ. They cry out, God, I need your help. This is such good news, man. This is such a liberating truth. I can't hardly stand it, man. It is so exciting to me. See, the thirsty and the hungry are looking for the Savior, just as the masses in Jesus' time were looking for meals and miracles. Their shattered dreams, their damaged families drew them. Broken children trapped in the basements of parental mistakes and failures, just as ours are. We've all drunk from the pools and eaten the rotten reality of those meals. They didn't satisfy or fill, they kill. We've tried those things, man. But there's hope. A longing for a fresh start. A clean slate. A new beginning. Each of these triads of hope offer a righteousness that is absolutely complete. No partial righteousness. Are you following me? Hungering and thirsting not to attain a self-righteousness. It's not what it's about. What is it about? The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer for our speculations about why we hunger and thirst. The easiest way to discover the purpose of an invention is to ask the inventor. The owner's manual for God's creation is the Bible. It explains how we got here. What we're to do with our life, what the pitfalls are, and what the future holds. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're longing for. Long before we first heard of Christ, long before we got our hopes up, long before we thought maybe there was something to this, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone is his purpose in our lives. Jesus is so much more than a stained glass picture of the shepherd holding a lamb. He is the fulfillment. He is the satisfaction. He is the quenching of my hungering and my thirsting. Not a ministry. Not a job. Not money. Not doing a Bible study. Not running a ministry. Not having all the cars you could drive. Not having the nicest home. None of those things will fulfill. Why do we still pursue those? The only thing that will fulfill, and God will give us those things. I'm not saying we're not supposed to, those things aren't okay. I'm saying, but when we pursue those, we will never be satisfied. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death, is destruction. Jesus says, all who are thirsty, come to me. And I will give you a drink. You'll never thirst again. That's an incredible statement. I'll never have to long for fulfillment again. Once I come to Jesus and begin this walk and this adventure with Jesus, and I'm gonna walk with him, I'm gonna seek him, I'm gonna be obedient with him, because I hungered and thirst for him, and I found him, and he fulfills that. Not in some nebulous way, not in some super righteous way, not in some where I now can flex my spiritual muscles and look how wonderful I am. He fulfills righteousness. I'm hungering, thirsting, right? I have found that at the cross of Jesus Christ. He is so much more than a cosmic God who has declared himself to be without sin. Just when we thought he was only limited to the clouds, the galaxy, and some fourth dimension beyond our comprehension, a knock came on the door, and he said, "I'm human." See, God could have come to us any way that he wanted to. He could have shouted from heaven one day in our lostness. He could have shouted from heaven and said, "Hey, you down there. I'm up here, you're down there. And I just want to tell you I love you. I just want to tell you that I think you're really cool and I love you and I want to redeem you and I'm going to work a way out to do that. And I just want to let you know that." And our response would be, "Who are you? And how do we know what you're saying is true? You're just a voice." But it wasn't just a voice that screamed from heaven and say, "Hey down there, I love you." He came. And he knocked on our door. And he walked into our world. And he interrupted this planet. And he said, "This planet's on its way to destruction. And I'm gonna walk the way that you walk, and I'm gonna experience what you experience. I don't care what anybody in this room has experienced. I don't care what pain." I do care what pain, but not for the sake of illustration here. I don't care what pain you've gone through. I don't care what disappointments you've had. It doesn't make any difference what you've experienced, the rejections, the hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the sins. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has been there, and he knows because he came and he took the form of flesh. So when I go to him and I say, "Jesus, I'm hurting," he says, "I know, man. I was there. Come to me and I'll satisfy you." Huh? This is good news. See? And some of you guys are still seeking satisfaction in other ways. And it's all about Jesus. It's just all about him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after being in a right... Hunger and thirst for what? For being in a right place with God. That's what righteousness is. Living right, being in a right place with God. He was thirsty and hungry. You're thirsty and hungry. God wants us to live our lives with a passionate longing for a hunger and thirst for God. Don't forget that. We're going to often get what we hunger and thirst for. The problem is that the treasures of this life will leave you eating a corn husk in a pigsty far away from your Father's house. The promise to you and the promise to me is that the treasures of heaven and the Father's house satisfy every single time. God reminds us that there are more riches and blessings at his banquet table than you could ever dream of. Concentrate on hungering and thirsting, and your reward will be righteousness.
Well, will there be more Bible reading and more prayer? Absolutely. But as a means of communicating with the one we love. A response of love to our hero, not a religious duty.
See, I always, as a teacher for these many years, I always hesitate to preach on certain things. Not something like tonight. I'm loving this, man. Because I'm so set free. You guys are in such bondage, but I am so set free, man. But there are certain things. I don't like teaching on prayer, and I teach on it when we come to it in the Word. But I don't like teaching on Bible study and reading the Bible, but I'll teach on it. I don't like teaching on giving and tithing and stuff, but I'll teach on it when it comes to the Word. Why? Because, how do I say this? Each of those things must be a response of love to Jesus,
not a religious duty. You following me? I want to read my word, carry my sword and read my sword. I want to read the word of God because I'm so in love with this man. I'm so in love with my Savior. I want to know what he's saying to me. I want to pray because I'm responding to the love of the one who has satisfied my hunger, and my thirst. You follow me? I want to give, not because, oh, they're telling me I'm supposed to give, and we have this building project, or we have this, or we have that, and let's pledge this, and let's do that, and let's go over the top for Jesus, or, you know, we'll put up the thermometer, and we'll do all the pledge and all that. I can't do that, man. Because I think giving is supposed to be, must be, a response out of my love for Jesus, not a religious duty. So my role as a pastor teacher is to do everything I can to get you guys to fall more in love with Jesus. And as you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to walk in here and say, can I teach Sunday school? Can I work in the nursery? I want to clean the bathrooms. I want to wash the windows for Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus, and we're not going to be, oh, we need more children's workers. We need more people to work in the parking lot. We don't know what we're going to do. I don't like doing that. I don't want to do that. I just want to get you to fall in love with Jesus, because when you fall in love with Jesus, we're not going to be able to stop you. I want to call people and tell them about, can I call people? Can I pray for people? Can I do that? It's just going to be a natural thing. Are you following me? What we're doing is we're turning from the counterfeit substitutes to real food. Even when I'm reading my Bible or praying or fasting or giving or whatever, and I'm doing it as a religious duty, it's counterfeit food. I need to get the real stuff. Out of the satisfaction and pleasures of having our real desires met, we do the things, not as a compliance with a set of rules. I love this statement. I put up this last one. I'm not just bumbling through a miserable life. I mean something to God. I thought of several of you when I put that guy up there. I don't want to tell you who I thought of. But some of you guys are just bumbling through a miserable life. Oh, you're believers. You know Jesus. But your life's miserable. Yeah. How you doing? Jesus better come pretty soon. I'm so glad this stuff's going on in the Middle East. Jesus, come take me, get me out of here. I'm not just bumbling through life, man. I mean something to God. God cares about me. He loves us. We belong to him. That was never more clearly demonstrated than when Jesus had his hands nailed to that beam, when he had his feet twisted up and spiked to that tree, when he had his back drug open back across that wood to breathe, and with a gurgling gasp, he said, Father, it's finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You know what he was saying? Father, I did it. I rescued your beloved. I've brought them home. And that's what I hunger and thirst for, that truth. Father, I pray that you would take the words that we've talked about tonight and burn them into our spirits. Lord, the last few days as I've been reading this and going over this and redoing it and searching it and researching it and making sure that I'm saying what it says, Lord, I am so convinced that you're commending us for hungering and thirsting. And it's your righteousness. And you have satisfied that hunger and thirst already by what you did on the cross,
by your relationship with us tonight. Lord, and everybody in this room, you're proud of them because they're here hungering and thirsting, Lord. But some of them are just eating a bunch of junk food, Lord, and trying to satisfy that hunger and thirst with stuff, things, activity, even spiritual stuff instead of you. Oh, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. We want to surrender to you tonight. Oh, how we want to surrender to you. We just want to be refreshed, Lord. I pray that as this has been setting me free all week, Lord, that, you know, you would just open up all of our eyes. Hallelujah. Lord, if you're dealing with some tonight that are kind of just junking it, they'd confess that now. Say, Jesus, I want to come back to that vitality that I had. I want to come back to that vibrant walk in you, Holy Spirit. I want to be able to say, I did something new for the sake of Christ today. Something I'd never done before. Instead of us being so predictable, God, let us there be a fresh flow of your Spirit in our lives. Let it be an exciting adventure. New every day. Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Let our walks be new and exciting every day. You'd do new stuff in our lives. You'd work through us in new ways, fresh ways, because it's a fresh life with you. And a whole bunch of us have become very stagnated and stale. And we want to begin to walk in that freshness of your Spirit. Be refreshed in your life, Jesus. Oh God, please let it happen. We're crying out, I'm thirsty. Show us we just need to come to you to have that thirst quenched. We've been trying other stuff, Lord, and it doesn't last. Fill your people tonight, Lord, with a fresh, fresh, fresh anointing of your Spirit. All of us. Let our walks be vibrant again. We're not going through the motions, but an excitement. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, would you please? I threw a curve at the worship team and I wanted to close with a different song just because I knew where I was going. So let's make this a prayer, man. Please, would you? Surrender it all, man. Let it all go tonight, would you? Back to that vibrant walk you once had.